Good morning. Welcome to Sardis. If you would stand with us, we're just going to worship the Lord this morning together.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. And would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. In the precious blood of the Lamb.
Amen. Let's give God praise today. It is certainly good to be in God's house today. I want to thank you for joining us at Sardis Baptist Church. Invite you every week as you receive your worship guide. This is kind of our way of filling you in on what's going on at the church and just our way of connecting with you and helping you get connected with the church. So I encourage you every week. These are not just to look at and to throw away when you leave or when you get home. These have valuable information about our church and our ministry, our vision, why we do what we do, and also some neat ways to help you connect with your giving resources. And on the back, if you're a message note taker, there's also a QR code you can scan. It'll take you directly to our online message page. Our goal is just to try to make it as easy as possible on you to get familiar with our church, the announcements, and everything going on in our church, and this is one of the ways we do that. If you're with us for the first time today, we want to say welcome, and we want to encourage you to fill out the Connect card that you should have received if you received a worship guide this morning. Those Connect cards are the little blue cards that are also in the pews in front of you. So during the time you worship with us today, please be sure to fill that out, and we always encourage all of our Sardis folks, if you have a special need or prayer concern in your life, we want to help you pray about that. We do believe God answers prayers. We believe God moves in response to His people when we pray, and we would love to help you pray about the needs and the concerns in your life. Now, just like last week, I said as we started our service last week, both last week and today, we're going to be speaking biblically on a couple of topics. Last week, we started talking about the whole gender identity crisis, and we encouraged you as parents, if you feel like maybe it's your kids, maybe would not need to be in here during the service. That's not our decision to make, that is yours. We keep everything G-rated, but we do speak biblical truth in these areas. Today we're going to talk about the issue of homosexuality, and we're going to do it from a Christ-like, biblical, godly perspective, compassionate perspective. But as parents, if you feel like your kids maybe don't need to be here and you're not comfortable with them being in here during that, we encourage you to take advantage of our wonderful kid ministries. You can go through the doors here and go downstairs and find our kids ministries, or you can go out through the doors and follow the signs, and they'll point you in the right direction. But that's up to you. We just wanted to make sure you understood where we're going to come from today. We want to be a church that doesn't, you know, just sweep these issues under the rug as if they do not exist. We want to be a church that speaks biblically and compassionately into these areas so that we can make a difference with the love of Christ. Because as we all should agree, Jesus changes people. Amen? And He wants to even change those who are struggling with some of the issues that we've been talking about. And He wants to use us to do it. And so just wanted to get that out of the way and mention that at the start of our service. Let's go ahead and pray together. Then we'll sing a few more worship songs. And then we will have our time in the Word. And it's going to be a great day to be in God's house. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy, God. We thank you, Lord, that when the days grow dark, you are still good. God, when confusion sets in, you are good. When the world seems to be chaotic, and Lord, it just seems to be falling apart. And as we've been talking about in this series, Lord, when the world seems to have seemingly gone mad, God, you are the voice of consistency. You are the voice of truth. And God, you are the source of power that changes people. So God, start by changing us today, Lord. Let us worship you with all of our hearts. And God, we thank you for what you're going to do through the music and through the message today. We pray today, God, you'd have your way in every part of this service in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's continue to worship together.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. E'er since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wound supply. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has shall be till I die.
Amen. I wanted to read to us this morning, 1 John 1, verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm so thankful this morning that it's not by anything that we do that we are made righteous in God's sight. It's simply by the blood of his precious Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what our songs are reminding us of this morning. There is no sin that is greater than the blood of Jesus. And I'm so thankful for that this morning. His blood ran red so that our sins could be washed white. And that's what this song reminds us of. Just join us as we worship our Savior this morning and sing this next song with all of your heart to him.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood. It comes flowing down, and at the cross I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe to you. I owe to you. Jesus.
Father, we are so thankful that it's only by your blood that we are washed, that we are made new, that we are made righteous, Lord, clean and holy in your sight. You are worthy, Lord, of all of our praise. And we just want to worship you and declare to you, God, we love you and thank you for all that you've done for us. It's in your precious Son's name that we pray. Amen.
And thank you for the cross, Lord. And thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. You washed me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. We crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious. Victorious, high and lifted.
Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you have done everything that you could do for us. So that, Lord, this morning we could just do something for you, God, that we would just come into your presence and listen to your voice and let you speak to our hearts so that we would leave this place differently in which we came. God, we cannot make a difference for you apart from you and your anointing and your power, Lord. And so today, God, may we be a people who stand on truth, who speak the truth, but Lord, who hear from you and who live like you, Lord. Thank you for being so worthy, to being so faithful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Homosexuality. Now, for some of us, when we hear that word, it makes us uncomfortable. And I can say this, knowing that you heard that word in church from your preacher probably makes you even more uncomfortable, right? It probably does for some of us. Yet as the body of Christ and as a local body of believers who I hope is striving to make a Christ-like difference in our world around us, this is an issue that we cannot and we must not turn a blind eye and a deaf ear toward. Over the past couple of years, there has not been a more politicized issue than this. And in fact, you saw some of the pictures in our intro video of how this has been politicized so greatly. Perhaps the religious freedoms of Bible-believing Christians have not upon any more by any other issue than this issue that we're talking about this morning. And a couple of pictures that you saw in that video, you saw it really fleshing that out in a very powerful way. You saw a couple of folks in one of those pictures named Aaron and Melissa Klein. They were the owners of the bakery in Oregon who essentially had to pay $135,000 to this couple because they refused to bake a specific cake for their wedding. And in response to that, they ultimately lost their practice. They're now doing, lost their business. Now they're now performing their business, if you will, operating their business out of their home. And it has drastically changed their whole livelihood. He's had to get some other jobs, and they're working several jobs just to make the ends meet. There's also the picture that you saw of a woman named Baronelle Stutzman. She is a florist from Washington State who was ordered to pay all the legal fees in a case against her shop. And although she had always supplied flowers for this specific gentleman, he wanted her to make a specific bouquet in celebrating his union with another man, and she refused to do that based upon her Christian convictions. And because of that, she is now in a battle for her business and the battle of her life as well. So whether or not we want to talk about this issue, whether or not we want to think about its impacts on our freedoms, even more importantly, really its impact on our lives, if we want to influence culture without culture having the influence on us, then we must talk about it. And as we do so today, there are a few things I want you to first understand. And me and Pastor John both, I believe, want you to understand this. The first one is very simply, I know that this issue has real implications in many of our lives. Most everyone here in some way or another has a family member, a friend, an acquaintance, etc., that practices a homosexual lifestyle. That's part of the reason it's so uncomfortable to talk about it, is because it gets personal with us because we know people who struggle in this area. But I also want you to understand that it is not our purpose, nor it would ever be our purpose to make you leave here today feeling anything but encouraged about how you can influence that person's life positively for the sake and the cause of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, I want us all to understand that this is just as difficult to preach and teach about as it is for you to sit there and hear us preach and teach about. I can promise you that. Pastor Jonathan said yesterday, he said, man, it's been heavy this week. I'm like, yes, amen, it has been heavy this week to say the least. Here's a quote from one pastor I referenced when I was preparing for today. He said, right up front, I should say that one of the reasons to talk about this is not that I enjoy standing in front of oncoming freight train, which is what I felt like all week as I have prepared this message. And I can concur with his thinking. We don't share that with you to gain your sympathy, but I want you to understand, though, we are called and we are chosen to do this by God, but I want you to also understand that we've invested our hearts into this, and we're going to try to do this as compassionately as possible. Let's consider three things today as we tackle, as the title states, homosexuality, a biblical approach and a Christ-like response. We're going to talk about God's design and desire. We're going to just briefly hit on some of the scripture we looked at last week. We're going to then move into the division that hinders our impact. And then finally, we're going to talk about where we have to go from here if we want to make a difference in this vital issue of our day. So let's start by talking about God's design and God's desire. If you want to turn in your Bibles to a similar place you looked last week in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, please go ahead and do that. Or maybe if you use one of the phones, just pull out. And in the process, as you do that, I want you to pay as closely, close attention as you can to these passages, because even though we've looked at them last week, they do have much application to what we're going to look at this week as well. But Genesis chapter 1, and in just a few moments, we're going to look at a few verses there in Genesis 1 and then also in Genesis chapter 2. So when it comes to God's design and God's desire concerning the topic we're talking about, let's make it very clear, even as we did last week, when it came to the gender identity crisis before us, what God says about this issue matters much, much, much more than what I think or you think about this issue. That needs to be said. What God says about this matters a whole lot more than what you or I think about it. What God calls wrong never becomes right. It just doesn't happen. He is the source of absolute truth. That's just our way of looking and reverencing God for His holiness, for His righteousness and His perfection. What God calls wrong never becomes right. If it was sin to God then, it is still sin to God today and will always be sin to God. God will never compromise His perfect, holy character by compromising His Word. 20 years ago, and most of us... some of us are not 20 years old, so we can't, think about this. But, even I'm 33, and I can think 20 years ago, there was very little debate in any church, for the most part, and especially in the Bible Belt, as it's called, there was very little debate about what the Bible says concerning this issue we're talking about this morning. What I mean by that is this: most churches preached, most churches taught what the Bible says on this issue is absolute truth, no question about it. Meaning that they understood that God, what God said into this issue was unchanging and it was everlasting. But sadly, that is no longer the case. It's just simply no longer the case. Many churches of varying denominations perform same-sex ceremonies. They ordain practicing homosexuals as leaders in their churches, all the while essentially saying that the Bible, what it says concerning this isn't really true or doesn't really apply today. And I've heard, and you've heard, we've all heard, and maybe you've thought this, and I'm not jumping on you, but we've probably heard or thought or along these lines, something like this: well, they can't help it. Or God made them that way. Or they're just being who God made them to be. And I've heard this one, and I was around this quite often, this issue, and those who practice this issue when I was in college, and I've heard this very frequently. It just can't be wrong because they can't help it. Or in other words, don't they deserve to be loved as well? And all of these questions are just simply speaking to the confusion that there is concerning this issue. There has never been more confusion concerning what we are talking about this morning than there is right now in our culture. Never been more confusion. But it doesn't have to be that way. And it shouldn't be the case, because the Bible is very clear about two things. First of all, homosexuality is a choice, and it is a sin. First of all, it's a choice. Look with me in Genesis chapter 1, and look at verses 27 and 28. And again, I know you're saying, well, we referenced that last week. I love how the same passage can not only speak into one issue, but it can speak into another issue and another issue. It's the living Word of God. So it transcends time, it transcends topics, it transcends your opinion and my opinion. And here's what God says in Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. The image of God created him. Male and female created He them. And the key is this, in verse 28, God blessed them and He said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. If you go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, We're told in the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him, a helper who is comparable to him. And then in verse 21, we're told, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, verse 24, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave or be joined. The original languages is speaking almost in essence of a glue that doesn't lose its stickiness. A glue that doesn't lose its effect. They shall cleave or be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You're saying, well, what does all these verses mean? What do they all mean? This is God's institution of marriage and physical oneness in the context of marriage. And here's how God says it works, and it's supposed to work, and he designed it to work. One man, one woman, becoming one in the context of marriage. And then the union that takes place physically after that marriage. And as stated last week concerning the gender identity issue, God got it right. God didn't make a mistake here. This is not, I like that they didn't write, you know, and print Bibles in pencil. I like they didn't use lead. I like they used ink so we can't erase it. Because we like to try to do that. But God is clear in this issue. And as stated last week, he got it right. But the curse and the influence of sin makes it seem wrong. And the sin nature that we all have makes it seem wrong as well. Romans chapter 5, here's what the Apostle Paul says in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In Romans 3:23, many of you are familiar with this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When we are born into this world, we are born with a carnal, the Bible says, a sin nature. The flesh desires to sin. And while this sin nature that we are all born with can be subdued by the Holy Spirit that lives within us, often we do not allow that to take place. But it doesn't change the fact about what God says concerning this issue. It is a choice that we make. It is not something we're born with. But this sin nature has the sinful attractions and the sinful desires, but it is a person's choice to act upon that desire that leads to sin. We are born into sin, but listen to me, we choose to sin. All of us. No matter what sin, we can never turn around and say, well, the devil made me do it. No, the devil doesn't make us do it. We're all born into sin, yet it is a choice we make to sin. James said it this way in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Every man is tempted, not because God made him that way, not because God got it wrong, not because God made a mistake, but he is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. That means his own selfish desires, and he is enticed. And when that lust has conceived, when we say, okay, when we conceive that lust, it brings forth what? Sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Sin is a choice that we make. And just as with other sins, practicing homosexuality, that is a choice we make. There are many who have the sexual attraction to their same gender that I have read about, that I have been around, yet they choose to deny that sinful desire and instead choose to live a life that is in complete submission to Jesus Christ, putting to death on a continual basis that sinful nature and that sinful desire, because they choose to submit to Christ instead. So it's a choice, but it's also a sin, and we need to be clear about that. Virtually every time in the Bible, virtually every time that homosexuality is referenced in the Bible, we also find a word of condemnation. Virtually almost every single time. And if you believe this book, which I believe is the book, if you believe this to be the Word of God, then you must also agree with God at what God calls sin. And God calls it a sinful behavior. He calls a lot of other things sinful as well, and we need to make that clear. And I could reference a lot of verses when it comes to this, but for the sake of time, let me just reference one passage in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And Romans 1 is a passage you look at and you think, well, this is United States of America today. You just look at that, but let me just pull this out, and then I'll just give you a few more you can jot down. Romans 1, verses 26 through 28, for this cause God gave them up into vile affections. The word vile, note the words, note the language that is used here. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, that means shameful, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. That means those things which are morally wrong. Another passage that speaks into this is 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, and Jonathan's going to reference that in just a few moments, but you can also jot down this reference. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses 9 through 10 also speaks concerning this specific topic, and there are many, many more as well. But the truth is this: God designed us to fulfill our sexual desire, first of all in the context of marriage and specifically between man and woman. And he desires that we say no to the fleshly lusts that are contrary to his design, including the issue we're talking about today, and that is the homosexuality and the practicing of that. It is a choice that we make and that others make. It is a sin, period. That's the way God sees it. But having said that, there are some things that we as the church have done wrong that has hindered others from hearing our voice as we speak into this. And that's what Pastor Jonathan is going to speak on for a few moments now.
I want to talk briefly about the division that hinders our impact. The church, where we are right now, and when I say church, I mean a collective. I'm not just talking about Sardis. I'm talking about the collective body across this country. One thing that you can honestly say is that we are in a peculiar spot when it comes to this subject. And here's what I mean by that. I don't think there's a more divisive issue in our country right now than homosexuality. And quite frankly, the way the church views it. Because we're not all on the same page. Some churches, they think it's fine. Donnie referenced this earlier. Some churches allow people who openly practice homosexuality to become pastors and into other leadership roles. Some churches are very outspoken against it. And some churches try to land somewhere on middle ground, therefore having no stance whatsoever. And so you can see why it is such a divisive issue. It's because we, as people of God, we can't even agree on it. So what I want to reiterate what Donnie just said, homosexuality, it is a sin in the eyes of God. And like any other sin that people participate in, it is a choice that is made. But I kind of want to change directions a little bit here, and I want to ask us a question. Why is it that someone who is practicing homosexuality has no desire to come within 30 miles of those doors? Why is that? I can answer that. For whatever reason, this is what we've done. We have plucked this sin out of the Bible, and we've put it on a pedestal by itself. So just bear with me for the next little while. We've all seen the picket signs. Donnie had some up there, a lot of which were held up by Christians. And a lot of them had these next verses on it. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. He referenced it a while ago. Let's look at those together. And it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, or extortion. None of these people will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, what I'm reading from, what I'm referencing here, is the New King James Version, and there are other versions that specifically use the word homosexual here in that translation. Now, some Christians do believe, as we've seen there, that picket signs and things of that nature are the way to go. I am not one of those people. I've never thought that hate and condemnation wins anybody over. But picket signs aren't our problem, even though they're not really accomplishing anything except pushing people away. You know, when we were prepping for this message and for this sermon today, God laid something on my heart that I want to show you and I want to illustrate. When we read this verse, a lot of times what we do, go ahead and go to the next slide. This is what we see. Do you know homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God? It's almost like we pick and choose out of that what we want to see. Now, stay with me once again. Why do we do this? Why? It's almost like that's the only word that we see out of there, and that's the message that we put out there. But homosexuality is not even the only sexual sin on that list. Paul uses the words, he uses the word fornicators, adulterers, and sodomites. He uses those three words, but it's almost like we pass on by. I want us to skip down to verse 18. Verse 18 in 1 Corinthians 6. It says this. It says, flee sexual immorality. Run from sexual sin. That's what Paul, run away from it. Okay? Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now, what I want us to see from this and what Christ is communicating through Paul, it's right here. Sexual sin is in a category of its own. It's in a category of its own. And here's where this comes from. In the church in Corinth, it was a very, very sinful time. It was a very sinful culture, very sinful. And what was happening was that the church people, they were committing sins. And you say, well, sin is outside the body, so it's okay. It's not damaging my spirit. That was their slogan. And so what Paul's saying, no. And this was a very sexually perverse culture. Does that sound familiar? It was a very sexually perverse culture. And they were saying, look, sin is done outside the body. And Paul's saying, no, it's not. In fact, the very next, but I don't have it up there, but if you read the very next verse, Paul says that sexual sin, it defiles your body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What he's saying here is that all sexual sin, it defiles the temple of God. Okay? So here's my point. Sexual sin is categorized differently than other sins in these verses. All sexual sins are categorized differently. What we have done, we have taken homosexuality out and we've just kind of set it on the pedestal of its own. And to make a point, let me say this. How many of us truly feel like when a man and a woman do something outside of marriage, it's the same thing as homosexuality? There's my point. It's because it's sexual sin. It's seen the same way in the eyes of God. Now, so church, let's be completely real and honest for just a minute, if we haven't been already. It's easy to throw stones at what we don't struggle with or what we don't understand. It's very easy to do that. And if I'm being completely open and honest with you now, I'm uncomfortable talking about this. Okay? I'm afraid y'all are going to throw rocks at me. But no, really, this sin makes me uncomfortable. If I'm being completely open and honest with you, because that's what I want to be open and honest with you. Why is that? Why does it make me uncomfortable? It's because I don't understand it. I don't claim to. But I want to show you a point that God made to me. Nowhere in, because we believe this is the authority, right? This is the word. Nowhere in this book does it say that I'm called to understand the sins of another man. I am, however, called to love them. I am not called to understand what another person struggles with. I'm just called to love them. Now, as a church, and I'm not talking about Sardis here, I'm talking about the entirety of believers here. What we have done, we've pointed fingers at people who practice homosexuality. All the while, we have struggled with lust. We have struggled with adultery. How many people holding up those picket signs who claim to be believers in Christ do you think were having affairs against their spouse? How many of us in this room at some point in time, here's an uncomfortable question, how many of us have struggled with sexual sin at times? In the eyes of God, see, lust in the heart, which Jesus called adultery, that's considered the same as homosexuality. But we don't view it that way. For whatever reason, we just don't. And I want to make a point here. I want to read a story. And if you're new to the whole church thing, this may not be very familiar to you. But if you've been in church for a while, this is a very familiar story. And it comes out of John chapter 8. And kind of a plug for our Easter drama here. This will be one of our scenes in our play, so please come out to that. But we're going to read John chapter 8, verses 2, I think through 9 here. And this is the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. It says, "Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?'" Don't miss this. "This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him of." They didn't care about the woman. They were just trying to trick Jesus. "But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear them. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down on the ground and continued writing. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst." Verse 10. "When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?'" Now, I read that story, and I want to make a point by that story. And in order to do that, we need to see two things. First thing is this. According to Levitical law, the punishment for adultery and homosexuality was the same. It was death. Okay? The most common form of death at this time in history was stoning, so that's where this comes from. I want to be very careful here in what I'm about to say, because I'm not adding to or taking away from Scripture. I'm not doing that. I just want us to imagine for just a moment, what if that woman had been caught in the act of homosexuality? The results would have been the same. The Pharisees would have used her as an example and drug her to Jesus. I'm afraid the reason no one that practices homosexuality wants to come anywhere around the church, and I'm talking about the people here, is because we're just like the Pharisees. All we want to do is throw rocks at them. You realize that Jesus never called us to judge the world. He never called us to judge the world. This next little couple of verses, this is 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, sexually sinful people. Listen to this. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, extortioners, idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, a Christian, a fellow believer. Don't even keep company with anyone who is a fellow believer in Christ who is sexually immoral, covetous, idolater, reviler, drunkard, extortioner. Don't even eat with that person." Church, here's what we've done. We have tried to police the world the way that we're called to hold each other accountable. We have tried, me and Don are talking about this morning, I don't know any other way to say this. If people don't know Christ, they're going to act like it. For those of us who do know Christ, we're called to come out of that, and we are called to judge, or not judge, but basically call each other out accordingly. Not people who don't know Christ. We're supposed to love them. We're supposed to show them the love of Christ so that they want to know what's different about us. I got a couple of stories here, and I'm going to close here. I couldn't find the story I really wanted to find. I read a story a couple years back, and if you know me, my memory is terrible, so the fact that I even remember this story at all means it had an impact on me. I read the story of two ladies in Texas, and they were a homosexual couple, and basically they went into church one day just to cause trouble. That's the only reason they went through the doors. And one of the young ladies, she fulfilled her mission. The other lady, who was actually writing this article, she was so moved by the way the church loved her, she couldn't go through with a plan. So when she said, from the moment we walked in the door, everybody knew who we were. We made sure of that. He said, the way the church loved me, it had such an impact on me, I couldn't go through with the plan. They ended up splitting up as a couple. One of the women telling the story converted to Christianity, and now she's a member of the church. All because of the way the church loved her. Last story here, and I'm done. This is actually a story of an ex-Satanist. So hear me out here. About a year or so ago, a young man by the name of Jacob McElvey, well, it's been probably a little bit more than a year ago now, but anyway, he founded a church in Houston, the Luciferian Church of Houston. It had a different name, but anyway, it was literally the Church of Satan. And he had grown up Mormon, and some unfortunate things had happened in his life. And because of this, he grew angry at God. He grew bitter towards God. And so what he set out to do was, I'm going to be as ungodly as humanly possible because I hate God. And that's what he did. He founded a church of Satan. Well, the church down the street saw what was going on, that a church of Satan was going to set up shop a couple of blocks down the road, and they were getting together, and they were trying to figure out what they could do in protest of it. And so the church, they wanted to go down, and they wanted to do picket signs. They wanted to be loud and proud, hey, this is wrong. And the pastor said something that really stuck out to me. It's why this story's still in my brain. He said, church, I'm going to challenge you with something. Every minute that you are going to spend down there on that street holding up a picket sign, I challenge you to be on your knees in prayer. Within a year, the pastor of that church walked into the Christian church, denounced his satanic following, and became a Christian. Why? Because a local body of Christ decided they would pray. Church, there's a lot of things we can do, there's a lot of things we can't do, but one thing we can all do is pray.
Amen.
We've casted judgment against people that we shouldn't cast judgment at. All the while, we've been committing sexual sin ourselves. And because we struggle with one thing, we throw stones at others. It's time that we be really honest with ourselves and we pray. Praying's the best thing. It doesn't matter what, plug in whatever sin in the Bible that someone may struggle with. The best thing you can ever do is pray. So, church, that's my challenge. The division that hinders, let us love people the way that Christ has loved us, and let us pray for them.
So where do we go from here? Very quickly, as we begin to think about what's our next steps as the body of Christ, we've hit on this point every single week, and it's very clear still. Where must we go? First of all, we must stand for truth. And we must speak the truth. And I hope you never question that. We always must stand on, and speak the truth. We must never be ashamed of that, because as Christians, we are called, as I spoke about earlier, to be people of truth. So we have to do that. The woman in adultery, that instance that Jonathan shared with you from John's gospel, Jesus spoke the truth to her. He spoke the truth. He said, go and sin no more. He did not camouflage the sin. He called it out. He said, go and sin no more. Jesus had conviction. He was a person of conviction. He called it sin. He called sin, sin. He didn't do anything but call sin, sin when it concerned the sin itself. But also what he did not do was condemn that person. So yes, we must speak the truth and stand for truth. And he didn't make what she did that was wrong. He didn't try to make it right. He didn't change his mind about sin. He said, go and sin no more. So we have to speak the truth. We have to. That's following the example of Jesus. But we also have to do so with Christ-like love and compassion. As Jonathan said, we've been really good at conviction and very poor at compassion. And that's what hindered our effectiveness for so long in this area, but other areas. Jesus said, go and sin no more. But he also, in that whole conversation with her, said, neither do I condemn you. So instead of picking up a stone to throw it, he poured out grace and he poured out love and he poured out forgiveness and mercy. He didn't pick up the stone. We can take a stand through protesting and picketing, and I'm almost like Jonathan on that. I don't know that it's as effective as we as Christians think it is when we could be praying and we could be ministering and speaking the truth and doing it in more loving manners. But here's the deal. We can do that. But most importantly, we make a true difference through speaking conviction while showing compassion. That's how you and I influence the world around us the way Jesus wants us to. And our churches, again, this church, every church, for the most part, struggles with the compassion part. Joe Dallas, he was formerly of Exodus International. Exodus International is a ministry that is devoted to helping people get out of the homosexual lifestyle and into a life of following Christ. And he says this, the gay churches are full of men and women who know better, but they feel they have nowhere else to go. Nobody has even shown them that there is a way out of this particular sin. Few evangelical Christians are willing to stop and to listen a moment to a homosexual person's pain and struggle. What Dallas was talking about is the fact that the average church, full of, you know, mostly heterosexual believers, have no sympathy whatsoever for what it would take for a homosexual person, one practicing that lifestyle, to come out of that lifestyle and actually join the church and to start following Christ. And the attitude of the average church is simply this, just repent and get over it. Change and then come to church. But I'm so glad that Jesus didn't require me to change before I came to church. Jesus called me to himself and he changed me, and that is what made my life different. And often we have the attitude with those who struggle with this sin and other sins, well, you need to change, you need to get right, you need to clean up, you need to look the part and act the part. Well, then you're welcome in our church. Shame on us for acting that way. No one changes without Jesus. Not you, not I, not anyone. The greatest hope of any person ever encountering true transformation and true life change is through the power of Jesus as we live our lives following the example of Jesus, showing the love, the compassion of Jesus. Again, we must stand with conviction, but we must also stand with compassion. And that's what Jesus did. Pastor Chris Edmondson says this, conviction is living my life according to God's standard and God's truth. Compassion is the awareness that I need to love sinners, always remembering that I am also a sinner too. Conviction must always be combined with compassion. If they ever get out of balance in your life, you'll be an out of balance person and your decisions will be skewed by it. He continues to say this, and please hear this because it is so powerful. A person who is all conviction is a person who will eventually become a heartless Pharisee. That was right. That's who the Pharisees were. You'll harden your heart to your own sin. You'll push people away from God if you're all conviction. All compassion, you'll lose your moral compass. You'll be a degenerate to a person with mere sentimentality, a person who's off of sound bites, a person who is not thoughtful, and a person who really does not help people because you're not committed to the truth. He says then we have to be people of conviction, and as I said a moment ago, also compassion. And that is what the drama This Is Love we're doing is all about. Truth, but with Christ-like love and compassion. Hugh Downs was on 2020 interviewing the Reverend Billy Graham years back, and the subject turned to homosexuality. Hugh Downs looked at Billy Graham and he asked this question, if you had a son who was a homosexual, would you love him? Billy Graham said these words without hesitation, why, I would love that one even more. You see, we've got the attitude to pull back and to love people less when they do or do things like this or practice similar things. But he set the example, I would just love them more. And then finally, here's what we need to do, what we have to do. Not only speak the truth, stand for truth, not only do it with Christ-like love and compassion, we must believe that God can change them just like he's changed us. Because whether or not we want to admit it, we were just as far from God when we were lost in our sins as a person practicing the homosexual lifestyle is. Our sin may have had a different name, but it carried the same penalty. And what Jesus did for us when he stepped onto that cross, when he laid himself on that cross and he bled and died on the cross that we sang so greatly about this morning, is he took upon all the sins of all the world and the punishment again of all of those sins so that the shedding of his blood, we all could be forgiven for all sin in our lives. And we have to believe it. We need to be people of hope. We have to believe that God can change whoever it may be and whatever it is they're struggling with just as he has changed us. We have to be patient and we have to be kind and we have to understand that there is still hope as long as there is still breath. I've always believed that and I will always believe that. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 verses 24 through 26, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but he must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That's what people who practice homosexuality need. They need to turn from their sins in acknowledging the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Do you understand that just as with practicing homosexuality and living in any sin, practicing any lifestyle of sin, we have fallen captive to Satan's lies? And so he says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare, out of the tactics, out of the devices, out of the lies of the devil, who tells us that sin doesn't matter, it doesn't hurt us, it doesn't harm us. Taken out of those things and being free, recovering for those who've been taken captive at his will. What does that verse tell us? There is hope. There is hope. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. Jonathan talked about 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. And verse 11 says this, and I want you to look. After Paul mentions all of that about the Corinthian church, about the sexual immorality, homosexuality included, but the rest of that sexual immoral list and other things as well. He says, and such were some of you. I mean, if Jesus was standing before his church today, the body of Christ today, he may say something just like that. And such were some of you, some of us, but you are. I told you I love when God butts in, because when God butts in, it changes everything. When our kid butts in, we can't stand it. When our husband butts in, we can't stand it. When our wife butts in, we can't stand it. But when God butts in, it changes things forever. And we were that. He says, you were that, but now you're this. You're washed. Not in water, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're sanctified. You're justified. Just if you had never done all the things you've done because of what Christ did for you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's hope. There is hope. And we need to understand that. And as Christians, we never need to lose the hope that we have in a Jesus that changes people. And he can do something that we can never do. So yes, practicing homosexuality is wrong. It is wrong. To act on those desires is sin. There's no way to rationalize that truth from off the pages of Scripture unless you want to deal with all the warnings and at the end of Revelation. And I wouldn't go there if I was you, and just read that if you want to read that. Through our attitude and actions, we have gotten ourselves as body of Christ, as Christians, into a place where we have welcomed division so much so that most who practice this lifestyle do not want to hear the voice that we speak into this issue. They want nothing to do with the voice that we share in this matter. And so right now, our choice is to stand for truth, to speak the truth, but do it with love and compassion. Remember, conviction must always be accompanied with compassion. Following Jesus' example, and we need to trust that God can do what only God can do, and that is change the human heart and make it new. Only God can do that in a person's life. The truth about homosexual activists, you know, and what they don't want people to see and what they don't want those who practice this lifestyle to see, what they don't want them to see is that it is possible for a person to be delivered from homosexuality. That's what you'll never hear from anyone who practices this and all those who are on that side of this issue. But here's some truth. Literally thousands upon thousands of people have found the truth of what I just shared with you, that Jesus can change that person for good. According to Bill Consiglio, I believe is how you say his name, he was the director of Hope Ministries. I want you to listen to some of the statistics he shared, and then we're done. 40% of homosexuals, those who practice homosexuality, 40% of those who seek change move to becoming full heterosexuals, with many entering marriage and having children. An additional 40% are able to live fulfilling lives as celibate Christian singles. That means they do not give in to the sinful fleshly desires of their flesh. They don't give in to those sinful desires, but they practice a celibate Christian life as singles. He then shares this: the conversion rate from homosexuality has been amazingly successful. There has been 80 years of documented research that demonstrates those who practice that lifestyle have the same degree of success as those who deal and struggle with depression. And we're all, God can help you with your depression. But 80 years of research has indicated that just as many people are able to walk away from a homosexual lifestyle into following Christ and living with Christ as those who God has brought from depression into having joy in Him. Guys, Jesus is not done changing people. And the church needs to start again standing on truth with Christ-like love and compassion, so that He can keep changing people through our lives. I want you to stand to your feet this morning. And here's the invitation. It's going to be a little bit different this morning. I know this is an issue that, you know, some of us, if we feel like we come to the altar, and people are going to be thinking, well, oh, they're struggling with this issue. I understand how different this invitation is today than maybe most invitations. But there's this song that we're going to sing, and it just so happens to speak about this blood that Jesus shed that just so happens to make all the difference in your life and my life and can make all the difference in anyone else's life. And so here's the challenge. Maybe we as a church, as we think about and as we sing this song, maybe we can show God how much we truly believe these words by singing them with all of our hearts. You think maybe we can do that? And maybe it's because we have ourselves been so radically changed by that same blood and love of Jesus Christ that's made all the difference in our lives. So maybe you have someone you want to pray for this morning. And you don't care what people think. You want to come and pray. Maybe you we as a church could just come and pray and say, God, may we live in such a way that our voice is not silent. Our voice is not ignored. Because I want to be a church where everybody feels welcome because we believe Jesus can change anybody. And so maybe that's our approach this morning. But whatever it is, we should all be able to sing this song with all of our heart. And maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're one struggling. Maybe you'd like to talk with us after the service. Maybe you've never placed your faith in Jesus and your life has never been changed because you've never experienced Him personally, intimately in your life. Today's a good day. Today is the day you can do that. And we would love to share with you how you can do that. Believing in Jesus, admitting He died on the cross for your sins, believing He was buried, rose from the grave on the third day, and then also committing your life, confessing Him to be the Lord of your life. That is all it takes. We would love to help you pray through that if you just let us know. Let's sing this song together. As they come, sing this song. We're going to sing it all. We're not cutting it short. And if you look at your watch, I'm going to have my designated deacon tackle you. No, I'm not. But just sing this song with all of your heart this morning.